We're studying the scriptures today in the book of Micah. We're in chapter 6, and we're going to see some incredible things in the first 5 verses of this chapter. We're stepping into the courtroom where God is asking his people to deliver their case against him. That's interesting. Let's find out what happens. So grab your Bibles, open them up to the book of Micah, chapter 6, and let's get ready to study the scriptures. We're in chapter 6. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Listen now to what Yahweh is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills listen to your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the case of Yahweh, and you enduring foundations of the earth. Because Yahweh has a case against his people, even with Israel he will reprove. My people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of Yahweh." I'd love to keep going in the chapter, but too much packed into these 5 verses to skip over it. And we're headed in a more positive direction, but we're stepping into the courtroom here. What is the cause of God's judgment? There will always be people who question the judgment of God. We're seeing that in the culture today. When Christians declare the righteousness and the justice and the judgment of God, they're accused of being hateful. Why would a loving God do X? And the answer is, God's just. He can do whatever he wants. He's perfect. But he is the perfect balance of love as the counterbalance of justice. Because God loves, he is just. And because he's just, he loves. And so the punishment is coming for a reason. Punishment is the consequence of sin. If you're a note taker, go ahead and write that down because it's worth remembering. It bears repeating. Punishment is the consequence of sin. God's just not up in heaven throwing lightning bolts down at people for kicks and giggles. God's not up in heaven waiting and tripping people up so that they fail and sin so that he can judge them. God's not creating men in order to send them to hell. Punishment is the consequence of sin. You choose to sin, you choose to suffer. And so if punishment is the consequence of sin, then repentance is the only way toward hope and God's covenant mercy. I love how that is worded. Repentance is the only way. It's the only ground you have to stand on. Repentance is the pathway toward hope and God's covenant mercy. You can experience a merciful covenant with God. You can enter into a merciful covenant with God. And here's the way. Here's the dotted line where you sign. Repent. Repent. And so as we step into God's courtroom, the prophet says, "Listen now to what Yahweh is saying. Listen to it and listen right now. Pay attention. Open your eyes. Ears open. Plead your case before the mountains." This is what God is saying now. Arise, get up, and plead your case before the mountains. Now, there are Bible commentators who differ on exactly what mountains means here. Could mean one of 2 things, and I believe both could be fairly accurate. Often in Scripture, mountains are a picture of other nations. So, that would make contextual sense based on all that we've learned in the book of Micah. You remember when we're studying where Micah's saying, don't tell it in Gath. Let it not be told in Gath. See, God said, I'm going to bring my judgment on all these other nations, but Israel, I'm coming for you because you know better. And in front of everybody, I'm going to take care of my kids. Does anybody have any parents like that? Do you have the parents that are like, they're not my kid, but you're my kid. And if you do that in the middle of the mall, I'm going to spank you in the middle of the mall. Does anybody have a dad or a mom like that? That's what's happening here. Go ahead, plead your case in front of all these other nations as they witness what is about to happen. The second idea is that mountains are a reiteration of the principle we're about to see. Mountains here and the hills that listen to the voice. God says, listen, you mountains, to the case of Yahweh and you enduring foundations of the earth. See, these mountains are maybe a picture of topography that doesn't change. Lots of things change. Mankind changes. And it could be that this is a contrast between the topography here that's been the same generation after generation after generation, in contrast with the children of Israel that have rebelled and rebelled and changed and changed and moved and moved. And God's saying, okay, see the contrast here? I don't change. And these mountains, they don't change. They're enduring foundations. So before you level your accusation, go ahead and say it in front of that which does not change. Bear that in mind. You're the one who's changed. I think that both applications or both understandings of that could be true. There are often things in Scripture that convey a beautiful picture that is all-encompassing. These mountains, they've witnessed the gracious dealings of God with his people. Consider the mountain where Moses ascends to meet with God and receive the Ten Commandments. Consider the mountain that Caleb says, I want that mountain. I'm going to fight for it. I want that. Consider that which Israel is called to testify in front of has witnessed how good God has been in this picture here. And God's saying, okay, go ahead. Tell me. Let's talk. And the earth is going to bear witness because it's been here the whole time and seen everything that has been done. These enduring foundations, these landmark features, they're things that don't change versus you and your nature that keeps shifting and changing, created by a God who doesn't change. Look at this, verse number 3. My people, we're going to read in verses 3 and 5 these two words, my people. There's a lot wrapped up in those two words, and one of the first things we need to take note of is God has a right to be upset because these are his people. You belong to me. You are my people, and you're acting like you're not mine. You're acting like you're your own. You're acting like you belong to Egypt. You're acting like you belong to idols. You're acting like you belong to, but you're my people. This is my possession. I have the right. God is logical. Not everything about God makes sense, but everything that God says does. And God's saying, pay attention here. You're mine. I bought you. I paid for you. I own you. I created you. And so because you're mine, I deserve this moment here. I deserve all the glory. I deserve all the honor. And I most certainly am deserving of all obedience. So here it is, my people. Now God's about to ask some questions, maybe rhetorical questions, but we can read tone into this. And I think I maybe even did it wrongly as I was reading the scripture at the first. This is a very compassionate and empathetic thing that God is saying. While he already knows the answer, listen, he says, my people, remember now. This my people and this remember now, here's some instances of, especially remember now, of one word in Hebrew. It's not criticizing, it's actually being empathetic. It's carrying a weight of reproof, but it's pathos. It's pathos. It's emotional. It's more pleading with and imploring than it is anything else. My people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? He says, answer me. Answer me. The pathos continues. When he says, what have I done? Answer me. That is, again, a word that means testify. Go ahead. We're standing in the courtroom. The earth bears witness, the enduring foundations and the mountains. How have I wearied you, and what have I done? What has God done? Well, we know he's been kind. He's been kind to them. That's what he's done. How have I wearied you? God's saying, what commandment have I placed upon you that has so burdened you that you had to reject me and run from me and disgrace me and blaspheme me? What was it? And so the scripture continues on. Indeed, surely, truly, factually, without question, indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Indeed, no question, I get all the credit. It was me. It wasn't us together. I brought you. I brought you. God says, I did it with my power. I brought you. I brought you up. He says, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I brought you up. I didn't let you down. I didn't let you down. I never once failed you. I brought you up, and I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Egypt is always in Scripture a picture of the world or sin or slavery. Israel's understanding that clearly. We were in bondage, and God rescued us from that. God says, I brought you out of Egypt. Watch this. He continues, and ransomed you from the house of slavery. I paid the bill. Somebody else owned you, and I paid for it. I ransomed you. And then I set before you three figures. Moses. Moses is here a picture of the law or of leadership. God says, I gave you leadership. I gave you Aaron. Aaron is the priest. I gave you the prophetic. I gave you access. I gave you worship. And then Miriam. Miriam is notably a leader of ladies, but a leader of praise as well, of active praise of God. God says, I gave you praise, I gave you worship, I gave you leadership, I gave you governance, I gave you everything. What is it that I, which commandment was it that so wearied you? Watch this, verse number 5. Verse number 4. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, verse number 5, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of Yahweh. This word now isn't a, come on, right now. This is a tender word of imploring. In other words, God's saying, hey, do you remember what, remember the time when God says, hey, you're my people. Can I just say, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled? Remember when your enemy, when he tried to pay a prophet to curse you? Remember that? Remember when he was doing his best to destroy you, and so he tried to even destroy you spiritually? Remember that? Watch this. And what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him? I mean, Balaam, terrible prophet. You're probably familiar with the story of his donkey that had more prophetic wisdom than he did. Remember that? Remember how the king of Moab tried to curse God's people? And Balaam, remember what he had to say? He had to say, thanks for the money, but I can't. I can only tell you what God has said and what God is saying. And God says he won't do it because God never goes against his own nature. And God said he would bless Israel. And God's not going to allow this guy to curse Israel. Remember that God says, remember the answer that I gave him? That's a picture everybody's going, oh yeah. Yeah, God really did keep his word. He really does stay the same. He really has always been there. He really has always been faithful and true. God says, and from Shittim to Gilgal, two significant cities. Shittim is the last camping spot of Israel before crossing the Jordan into the promised land. Gilgal is the first place that they come to in the land of Canaan, where God renews his covenant by circumcision. Interesting stories there. God says, remember how you went from there to here, how you crossed Jordan, how I provided miracles for you again. Remember how I renewed my covenant with you. Do you remember? Do you remember that? Remember how I've always been consistent? Why? So that you might know the righteous acts of Yahweh. God has always been the same. Never burdening, always protecting, always blessing. None of my commands have been a burden. I've always protected you when enemies have sought to destroy you, and I've always blessed you in ways beyond your imagination and certainly outside of your realm of power. This is the God that we serve. These are rhetorical questions, indictments against Israel as they stand in this holy courtroom getting ready to receive ultimate judgment. But today, our journal questions, our points of prayer and of meditation, how can we learn from Israel here? Here it is. Have you repented? That's the question. Have you repented? Can I give you some scriptures? Like, oh yeah, I repented of my sin, so I got saved, so I don't need to repent anymore. Wrong. Let me just read to you 1 John 1:9. In fact, I don't even have to turn there. I could quote it to you. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who's he talking to here? The believer? Have you repented of your sin? What about the book of Acts? Let's turn back to the book of Acts chapter, because I'm going to need some scripture for this whole repenting thing. Somebody say, give me a verse for that. Give me a verse for that. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Therefore, repent and return. Return? See, a lost person can't return to God. They've never been with him. Who's he talking to here? You got it. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Are you experiencing times of refreshing, or are you in times of, well, judgment? Watch this. Matthew, I'll just give you one more, because somebody say, give me one more. Give me one more. I'm going to write it down. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 8. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Here's the question. Have you repented? Is there anything in your heart for which you have not repented? Is there a thing in your life that you haven't repented of? Repentance isn't when you cry. Repentance is when you change. I'm sensing the need to pause and speak with the Lord on my own even now. Repentance isn't an emotional prayer time at camp or revival or church or in the prayer closet. Repentance is when we turn and return and replace. Here's the question. Have you repented? If not, judgment's coming. Here's question number two today. What has God done? God's always asking his people, oh, what have I done? What have I done? It's funny how we, like Israel, often accuse God of changing. Well, it's kind of like that song from The Greatest Showman, Never Enough. Never enough, never, never. And Israel's going, oh man, if we did this or this or that, and we're coming to more of that in the book of Micah, but before we can get to it, here's the question. What's God done? Well, what has he done? Did he burden us? Did he hurt us? Let's go to the book of 2 Peter. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse number 9. What's God done? Well, the Lord he's not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What's God done? What's God done? You know that no one will be able to stand in the courtroom of heaven in eternity and say, well, God, the reason that I'm sentenced to hell is because you created me for hell. You never let me... Can I just let you know that Calvinism is a false, false religion? We read it here. Let's read it again. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but he's patient toward you. He's not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You will have to give an account one day. And if you choose to reject the Lord, the truth of the matter will be God was patient with you. And he wasn't slow in his promise. He wasn't willing that you'd perish. He wanted you to repent. But back to question number one, have you? Have you repented? Friend, have you repented and believed the gospel? If yes, have you repented of your sin? Are we going to the Lord and seeking forgiveness for our sin and cleansing from righteousness? And then here it is. Is it time for a Gilgal? That's question number three. Is it time for a Gilgal? What are you talking about? Well, in Gilgal, they were given a ritual with which in the men's bodies to demonstrate their consecration to the Lord. All in favor of not talking any more about that, hands raised, like button clicked. Is it time for a Gilgal spiritually, though? Revelation chapter 3, verse number 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And here's a verse lots of people take out of context. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Is it time for a personal Gilgal where you become zealous and repent, where you consecrate your life, where you open the door to the knocking of the Lord? He wants in. He wants to eat with you. In fact, he wants to own the home. He wants to be at home in your heart. Is it time for a personal Gilgal, a cutting away of the secret things that God wants you to cut off and give to him? Kind of an awkward picture, but so many personal implications for you and for I and for me. Is it time for a personal Gilgal? These are our questions today as we're studying the justice, the patience, and the incredible power of God in the book of Micah, chapter 6. We'll see you again as we study the scriptures and continue in verse number 6 in the next episode.